Just a reminder that Sunday is Easter. I hope you have some special plans. I hope part of those special plans, including being here at 10:30 in the morning, and I hope that you bring somebody with you. What a wonderful day that we'll have to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There'll be flowers up in front, and the atmosphere will be festive. I know you'll be here. Bring somebody with you. Just a thought. Scripture reading for tonight is from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen to that. So I was in the room the day I took my dog to the vet and had him put down. It was tough because at that point I had had my dog longer than I'd had my wife. And so it was sad, but it was also peaceful. As a pastor, I've been in the hospital room when a church member has gone home to be with the Lord. It was sad, but it was also peaceful. I've also been in the home of a person receiving hospice care when that person passed away. It was sad, but it was also peaceful. Sometimes it happens that way. Psalm 116, verse 15, the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." But listen to this. There was nothing peaceful about the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died, the noon sky turned black. When Jesus died, the earth shook, quaked. When Jesus died, the curtain that was in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple grounds, that curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. At the foot of the cross, there were many crying, loudly weeping, inconsolably screaming for mercy. On the cross, Jesus himself, bloodied beyond recognition by the insane whipping and the awful crucifixion, he yelled loudly, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" And when he took his final breath, he cried out with every last ounce of energy that he had, "It is finished." It was sad, and it was not peaceful. So why such intensity? Why such terror surrounding the death of Jesus? Well, because this was no ordinary passing of a faithful saint. It was a brutal, horrific battle between the ultimate powers of good and evil. And by all accounts, on Good Friday, it looked like evil had won the victory over Jesus and the good. The Roman soldiers who supervised Christ's crucifixion made sure he was dead. They saw to it. They certified his death, which was what their responsibility was, to make sure that those who had been executed by this capital punishment of crucifixion actually died. And so they certified that by applying a really strong stimulus. They took a spear, and as Jesus was hanging on the cross and they stood at his feet, they took a spear and they jammed it up into his chest, right through his lung into his heart. Jesus didn't flinch. He was dead. His body, unresponsive. I've been in those situations too, where there's an all-out fight for the life of a human being. One summer I was serving as a chaplain on the fifth floor of the old Methodist Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. And a code blue was called on my floor. I rushed to that room. The patient was being attended to by a flurry of nurses and other staff, a doctor, the people who wheeled in with the crash cart. After several minutes, nothing seemed to be working. A nurse climbed on top of this patient, and with both hands clasped together, she started beating violently on his chest, trying by some stimulus to get that heart going again. But it was to no avail. And the doctor in the room a few moments later pronounced the patient dead. Applying a powerful stimulus, applying defibrillator paddles, applying whatever means necessary when a patient's heart stops beating when they're in the hospital is what those trained healthcare professionals are to do. They know they have to try something to get the heart going. But if there's no response, if the body is unresponsive to whatever stimulus they're applying, then the body is confirmed dead. So it either works or it's a confirmation that the body is dead. When Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body," when he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood," he was giving the disciples a strong stimulus. He was telling them that this is what you're going to need to stay alive. This is what's going to be the gut check, the heart check, the spirit check, to make sure you're still spiritually alive, still breathing. The Lord's Supper is a powerful stimulant. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. It reminds us of the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. The Bible says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. It's meant to remind us of the death of Christ as a strong stimulus to our spiritual life, to make sure we're still going. The passage we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Therefore, consider yourselves dead to sin. So the question tonight is, how do you know if you're dead to sin? How do you know if you died with Christ? How do you know if your old self was crucified on the cross with Jesus? How do you know if your selfish, sinful nature is really dead? And the answer to that question has to do with applying a powerful stimulant. If your soul flinches, then you're not dead to sin. If your soul responds to temptation, if your soul responds to the sinful setting that we find ourselves in this world, then it hasn't been crucified yet with Christ. There's still something that is shaking when it comes to responding to sin. It's kind of like, remember when we were kids, playing out in the yard, and we'd see a frog just sitting still, wondering, is this frog dead or alive? Well, we'd find a stick, and we went and found a stick, and we'd poke that frog. And sometimes a frog, even though it was alive, it still didn't move. But enough poking, and eventually it would hop away. I've done that with birds in my yard. Just kind of figured, yeah, that bird's dead, somehow flew into the window or whatever. But I wanted to make sure before I went to pick it up and dispose of it. So I took a stick, poked at it. Yeah, it's dead. I've poked at rabbits. I've poked at squirrels. Sometimes they jump and run off. But sometimes they're dead. And no amount of poking is going to make them move. They don't flinch. The only way that we can tell if we're dead to sin is how unresponsive we are when it comes to the power of sin and temptation in our life. When sin, temptation start to poke at us, if we don't flinch, that means we've died with Christ. That's a good thing. So, we're going to do a little spiritual evaluation tonight, and that's what Lent is about anyway, right? It's a season of some personal spiritual reflection, considering the passion that Christ has for us. How is our passion for him? And so we're going to look at two ways that we get poked, and we're going to ask ourselves honestly, do I flinch? Or am I dead to sin? The first way has to do with what we call the sins of omission. You've heard that, sins of omission? They're the things that we don't do that we know we should do. The things that we don't do that we know we should do. What do you do when you know you're not doing what God has directed you to do? Do you flinch when poked? So let me do some poking. Do you flinch when it comes to taking care of the poor? Do you flinch when it comes to having a burden for the needy? If you're poked and you're thinking, oh boy, I've forgotten that, I've failed to do that, and your conscience is poking you, that means you haven't done enough yet to die to self, to raise up enough conviction to help those less fortunate. Do you flinch when you failed to be faithful? Do you flinch when you failed to control your tongue? Do you flinch when you fail to be a cheerful giver? Do you flinch when it comes to being holy, being repentant? All those things that God has asked us to do, but we don't do. Those things should poke at our conscience. And if we flinch at all, because we're under conviction that, I haven't done that, and I should be, that means we haven't died to sin yet. That maybe part of us has, maybe there's some faithfulness on our part, but maybe there's more that I could be doing, should be doing. Sins of omission. And then, of course, there's the sins of commission, the things that we do that we know we shouldn't do, the things that we've committed. What do you do when you know you're doing what God has directly instructed you not to do? Do you flinch when you're poked by, say, telling a lie? Do you flinch when you're poked by always worrying? Do you flinch when you're being arrogant, rude? Do you flinch when you've been drinking too much, smoking too much, eating too much, working too much, worrying too much? I think I've already said that one. It's worth saying again. Worshiping money too much. Yeah. Those things that we know we're not supposed to do, but we end up doing anyway, they poke at us. They poke at our conscience. And if they do, and if it hurts, burns a little bit in our spiritual life, that means we haven't nailed it to the cross yet. We need to do some more work, dying with Christ. When sin pokes its stick at us, if we're dead to sin, then we don't flinch, like poking that dead bird. If it doesn't move, it's dead. Well, same thing comes when it comes to our consciences being poked by temptation, by sin. If it doesn't move, if we don't flinch, if we're strong and faithful there, that means that we've nailed it to the cross. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, again. This is the Message translation this time. Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ. A decisive end to that sin miserable life, no longer captive to sin's demands. Our old self is crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross. That's a theological fact. Somebody say amen to that. We're dead to sin, sin nailed to the cross. That's a spiritual truth. Somebody say amen to that. But how do we know? You know, maybe a truth we find in the Bible, we get it. Okay, it runs through our thinking and we agree. Yes, I agree with that. That's a truth that I know is in Scripture. But the question is, how do I know it's true in my life? we get poked with the stick of temptation and sin, of self-centeredness, of greed, of arrogance, of deceit, of envy, and we don't flinch. We're unresponsive to that temptation or that sin. That's how we know. We eat the bread, which is a symbol of his body. We drink the cup, which is a symbol of his blood. We do this in remembrance of him. We do this because we make no room in our life for temptation. We do this because we don't give sin the time of day. It's a powerful stimulus for us. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, every time you drink this cup, every time you eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, not only that Jesus died to forgive your sins, but your sins are nailed there on the cross too. You're crucified with Christ. The old self's buried, done away with. Don't let that old stinking sin make you flinch. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. That's worth underlining in your Bible. Galatians 5:24. The verse just before that's a very famous verse. You probably could repeat it from memory. Galatians 5:22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We know those verses. The very next verse. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. That's worth highlighting too. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. I like watching college basketball. This week I'm a little sad because March Madness is over. The championship games for the women's were Sunday and the men's was a Monday night. Now I know we have to wait 7 more months until the season picks up again. This year's tournament, both the men's and the women's tournament, featured some great teams, some amazing shooting. I couldn't believe how all the good teams hit so many three-pointers. Just amazing that the shot from beyond the three-point arc is a long way to the basket. Instead of just 2 points, you get 3 points for that. I think the three-point shot has made a huge difference in the game of basketball, not just college, but high school level, the pro level. Especially in the Final Four, both the women's Final Four and the men's Final Four, the teams that shot the three-pointer the best won the games. The broadcasters often have a term for when somebody takes a really long three-point shot. When a player makes that long-range basket, and oftentimes it's just nothing but net, it goes right through the center of the basketball hoop. A lot of times, with emotion, the broadcaster would say, "Here's the shot from deep. Oh, he nailed it." Or she nailed it. That's what happened on Good Friday. When Jesus died on the cross for us. Here's the shot from long range, all the way from heaven to earth. And God nailed it on the cross. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Well, Lord, first of all, our hearts are grateful for your love for us. No greater love has been shown to us than what Christ has done to give up his life on the cross for us. And second of all, we pray that you help us to put our sins there. He took them for us. Let's give them to him. We just want our sin nailed to the cross. We want to die to sin. When poked by temptation, we don't want to flinch. We want that body of sin in us to be dead. How that works, we have no idea. If we're honest, the mystery of how you transform us, the mystery of how you grant us forgiveness and wash us clean, the mystery of how you give us power to overcome sin and death, darkness, that's just is beyond our imaginations. But we do thank you for your love for us in Jesus. We pray tonight on this Holy Thursday, you'll forgive us of our sins. Again, accept our humble hearts. And as we confess before you, we pray that you'll take from us the dark spots in our souls that need to be nailed to the cross. That's our prayer tonight. In Christ's name, amen.